Hi. Pretty good. Pretty good. Howdy. Caswell in the basement. Sounds like there's a story behind that somewhere. Well, we're glad you're out tonight. Thank you for coming. Our topic is hope and encouragement from the Lord. And I told somebody before the meeting, if you don't get encouraged by the ministry, at least you got hoped and encouragement from the meal back here. So it was a great... Are all the ladies from the kitchen in here? Are they? Could you ladies stand up? Ladies, the guys, the people who did the meal, could you stand up? Let's give our thanks to these folks. More than one. Come on. They didn't stand up. Did you see them stand up? Two. That's what I saw too. Let's have you ladies stand up. Jan, you made the tea. Lemonade, okay, stand up. Where's the rest of the ladies? There was more than two ladies in that kitchen. Where are they? Here's a... Yeah, that's right. Well, we were not as nearly as humble in our eating as they are in their giving thanks. So we appreciate the meal. It was a wonderful meal. And nothing draws believers like a good meal, you know. So, well, we had a meal. We had dessert after the meal. And I hope that tonight will be the cherry on the ice cream sundae of the whole thing. Open your Bibles, if you would. One of my very favorite passages, which, you know, if you're around me very long, you'll find out that my very favorite passage is whatever the one is I'm at the time. But the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're looking at the topic of hope and encouragement from the Lord. And in the last meeting on Sunday, we looked at hope and encouragement from the Lord when you're discouraged. And we looked at the little passage in Luke where the two on the Emmaus Road were headed home. The ladies had come to the tomb early to anoint the body of the Lord, and the body was not there. And two angels appeared to them and said, you know, why seek ye the living among the dead? But nonetheless, things had not gone the way they hoped. And so they were on their way home, kind of kicking dust and discouraged. Cleopas and probably his wife Mary. Things had not gone the way they had hoped. And I don't know about you, but there are times in my life that things had not panned out the way I had hoped. And they might be okay, but I had kind of hoped for something more. And it's discouraging. And as they walked and talked and kind of kicked dust over the things that had happened, this stranger joined them and asked them about what was going on. And we saw that some of the truths that should encourage us is the fact that the Lord Jesus is always with us. No matter what's going on, he's always there. You might not recognize him. You might not see him as who he is. But he's always there. It's the doctrine is called the promised presence of the Lord. And it's a great doctrine to hang on to. Jesus is always with you. And we saw not only that he was with them, but he cared. And he was interested in the things that were going on in their lives. And so it is with you and me today. He's interested in us. And he cares about the things that are going on in our lives. And I might just add a little bit of a digression. The fact that the Lord Jesus is with you, and you may not recognize him, I don't think it would be much of a stretch to say that you may be the person who provides that promised presence of the Lord. When someone is really down and discouraged, And you get this little prompting, I ought to call Jane. Or maybe I should stop by and see George. Maybe as you go, the Lord Jesus will go in you. You can be the promised presence of the Lord. Now, the Lord obviously is always with us. He's in us. But sometimes, like the little boy said, he's scared in a thunderstorm, and he cries out, and his daddy comes up, and he said, "It's okay, Johnny. The Lord is always with you." And he said, "Yeah, but I need the Lord with a little skin on." And maybe you can be that skin. You can go and be the promised presence of the Lord. Don't hesitate when you get that little nudge to go. I'll digress again just for a moment. You better zip it. August 29th, 2005, Hurricane Katrina. Get a weeper on your hands, I'm sorry. Hurricane Katrina came in South Louisiana and came over our town. The eye of the storm came over Slidell and destroyed 80% of our town. This is the 10th anniversary this August, and we've got some little thank you packs that will be coming out. Some of the men here came down and helped, and a lot of the people here were behind them in praying. And we'll get on here. And some men came to our house, and our house was in wreck and ruin. We're 3.5 miles from the nearest water. We had 2 feet of water in our house, and we were in the lucky ones. And a bunch of guys from this place came, and we didn't have any utilities, but they broke out the barbecue and some charcoal briquettes and cooked us steak dinner, baked potato, some green beans, I think, and chocolate chip cookies. Chocolate chip cookies, which we enjoyed amidst the rubble. And then one of them found a platoon of Marines walking down the street. And they traded the rest of the chocolate chip cookies for a platoon of Marines who cleaned up all of the rubble out of our yard, these broken trees and everything. So the Lord with some skin on. You know, the Lord with some skin on. Everyone who came, the common response that when we would thank people, they would always say, "Well, brother, we got more out of this than we left." And you'll find when you serve as the Lord's surrogate and you go and provide the Lord Jesus with a little skin on, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Well, a little encouragement from the Lord when you're discouraged. Tonight we're going to be looking at another aspect of this. One of my favorite passages, a little bit of hope and encouragement from the Lord when you're troubled. When you're troubled. This is a very familiar passage here. Let's take and read it. Let's start verse in chapter 13, back in verse 33, just for a little bit of background. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go you cannot come. So now, listen now, so now I say unto you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. What's the next word? If you have love one for another. Down to chapter 14. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where you goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then over to verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's pray. Father, we stand amazed in your presence. Here we are, Father, a little group of your people, your incredible book open in our laps, and we wait to hear from you. Lord God, Father of all creation, we would ask that you would move your very heart and mind from these pages to our innermost being. Don't let me get in the way, Father. Let it be your Spirit who is our teacher tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a really popular passage. You'll hear it preached a lot as a gospel message, and it's great. I've done that myself. Maybe some of you have used it as a gospel message. It's a great gospel message. I like to use it in funerals. Maybe some of you have heard it used in funerals. It's a good gospel message in a funeral. But in context, that's really not what it's about, is it? The Lord Jesus is going away, and he has his own gathered. It's a message from the Lord Jesus to his own. And I hope if you're here tonight that you are one of his own, that you've been saved from the penalty of your sin, that you've been born again into the family of God. I grew up in a great big church, and we never used those terms. We talked about how, you know, you hope that one day you'd get to heaven. Nobody really knew for sure, and the feeling was if you were going to heaven, you could mess that up and somehow end up not going to heaven, and so you never really knew. And when I was 32 years old, a young sailor that I flew helicopters with asked me one day, he said, Bob, have you gotten to a point in your spiritual life where you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And I said, like anybody from my denomination would have said, I'm not sure anybody can know that for sure. And he took me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says, these things in this book, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know, K-N-O-W, that you might know that you have eternal life. God wrote this book as a love letter to you personally, to tell you how you could get to heaven. Joanna and I got in our car the other day, Friday, and if somebody had said, now Bob, where are you going? And I said, well, I'm going to Reidsville, North Carolina. And if they said, now do you know how to get there? And I said, no, but we're just going to get in the car and drive and hope it all turns out okay in the end. You know, you'd have said, that guy's daft, you know. You don't drive like that. You get the book out, right? You get the, now today you use a GPS, right? But in theory, you get the book out and you look at the map and you follow the instructions, right? Well, this is your GPS for getting to heaven. And God's written it with the instructions of how you can get there. He wants everybody to be in heaven. He's not willing that any should perish. They will, but that's not his desire. He wants to see everybody there. On the other hand, though, he's not going to make anybody go there, you know, kicking and screaming. You're going to go to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven. You're going to go anyway. No, he leaves it up to our choice. And, of course, in order to be saved, you got to figure out that you're lost. We were out on my sail. I'm a sailor. I'm sailor by vocation, sailor by avocation. We've got a old sailboat that made it through Hurricane Katrina, about one out of about four or five in the whole marina that did. My buddy that lived next to me, he's a bouncer in a girly bar on Bourbon Street. He's about 6'6", about 330 40 pounds or something. He's a behemoth of a man. Kept his boat next to mine. Took about 3 months to find him after Hurricane Katrina. I finally found him. His boat did fine, so did mine. He said, "You know what? I've learned one thing out of Katrina. It pays to keep your boat next to a preacher." It's okay by me. I don't know. He was interested in the gospel, though. After the hurricane, I gave him a Bible and what the Bible teaches. He wasn't interested before. After that storm, he was interested. We were out on my boat one day, and we thought it would be funny. There was this little guy that was a shipmate of ours, and we thought it'd be funny to throw him in. So we just pitched him over the side, just for fun, you know. He bobbed around for a couple seconds, and pretty soon he started screaming, "I can't swim, I can't swim." He was going to drown. And so we threw him a cushion and pulled him out, and, you know, he was upset. We thought it was even funnier. Not really. But what was necessary for him to be saved? Now, that was a case of being saved from drowning, right? What was necessary for him to be saved from drowning? He had to realize he was going to drown, right? And then he had to cry out for help. And once he cried out, we saved him, saved from drowning. We pulled some shrimpers were down in the little cut that goes out to the Gulf of Mexico, and their shrimp boat sunk. About midnight or 2 in the morning, we hear this sound, and we get up and get underway, and pretty soon we start seeing flotsam floating all over the place. And pretty soon here's a head, you know. Help, help, save me, save me. He'd been floating in this water for a number of hours. If he'd have missed us, he'd have been in the Gulf of Mexico, fish bait. We pulled him out. He was hanging on to a cooler full of beer. Smart, you know, smart. Saved his life. But what had to happen for him to get saved? He had to realize he was gonna die. And then he had to call out for help. Well, see, salvation spiritually is the same thing. Saved from drowning, saved from a burning building, saved from falling off a cliff, or saved from hell, from the penalty of sin. You've got to realize that you're lost. And then the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We hope you've done that. We hope you've done that. Well, in our passage tonight, the Lord Jesus says he's going away. And where he's going, you can't follow now, but you will later. In verse 33 of chapter 13, he tells them this, and then in the very end he says, "So now I say unto you." In other words, so because I'm going away and I'm not going to be here, now I'm going to tell you a new commandment, that you love one another. Now that's not new, right? But see, it doesn't stop there either, does it? That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is really important, folks. Pay attention, get this. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, if somebody wanted to know what God was like, what did they do? They looked at the Lord Jesus. You want to know what God's love is like? Look at the Lord Jesus. You want to know what God's compassion is like? Look at the Lord Jesus. You want to know what God's mercy is like? Look at the Lord Jesus. You want to know what the Lord God's long-suffering and patience is like? Look at the Lord Jesus. Well, now he's not going to be here. How are people going to find out what God is like? They're going to look at you. They're going to look at you. And by your love for one another, they're going to see what God's love is like. For our compassion with each other, they're going to find out what God's compassion is like. For our long suffering, some of us have suffered a lot longer than others, you know. For our long suffering, they're going to find out what God's long suffering is like. It's a new commandment, not that you love one another, but you love one another just the way Christ loved us. I used to joke with my shipmates. I knew I was going to hell because all my friends were going to be there. We're going to have a big party when I get there. I thought that was funny. It wasn't funny. But God loved a sinner like me. enough to send his son to die on a cross to pay the price for that sin and all the other sins in my life. And he did the same thing for you. God so loves you that he gave his one and only son, that if you just believe in him, just entrust yourself to him, you'd never perish but have everlasting life. And that's talking about life. It's not pie in the sky by and by. It's life that starts right now, right this minute. If you, right now, I know a lady who came home from a meeting and got in the shower, and while she's in the shower, she thought, I better get saved. And she prayed and asked Christ to save her in the shower. Got saved in the shower. That's pretty cool. You could do it right now. And if you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and really meant it, and I need a Savior, please save me, Lord, right now your life would begin anew. And you'd have life that begins now and goes on for all eternity. And doesn't cost you anything. It's free. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you and I are God's emissaries. We represent the King of Kings. And as we treat each other, people see what a Christian is really like. There's times when I have to, I'll just give you a little peek, not much of a peek, but a little peek. There's times when I have to look in the mirror and I say, Brown, shame on you. Shame on you. You did not represent the Lord Jesus very well today. People watched. And they saw you, what you said, and they saw what you did, and so forth and so on. How about you? How about you? By this, verse 35, your love one for another, just like Christ loved us, by this will all men know that you're my disciples. What's that first next word? If you have love one for another. There's a challenge. There's a challenge that from this moment on, we love each other the way Christ loved us. That means unlimited patience, unlimited long-suffering, unlimited tolerance, all those kinds of things. Doesn't mean condoning sin, right? But it means working with each other, working along with each other. And of course, Peter. Don't you love Peter? Reminds me of me. Oh, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Verse 4, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Circumstances of the moment come to bear in on us. Things are not like we had expected them to be. They thought that the Lord Jesus was going to be their Savior from Rome, and it just isn't panning out that way. Now he says he's going away. What in the world is going on here? This isn't what we had expected. And the Lord Jesus brings them hope and encouragement in times of being troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. No matter what the circumstances, the situation, or the need, the Lord Jesus is in control. It's never out of his control. It doesn't take him by surprise. Oh, goodness, I didn't think about that. He knows the future. He knows everything. Nothing can come into your life unless it goes through the filter of the Lord. If you're a believer, good or bad, everything that comes into your life has had to pass on his judgment. And we may say, well, I don't like this, Lord. Why don't you keep this out of my life? Well, you know the old no pain, no gain, right? I don't like that saying. I want my life to be just peaches and cream, right? But most of the time it comes with a pit still in there sometimes, you know? Life is like a rose garden, right? Awful lot of thorns. Life is like a bowl full of cherries, lots of pits. But what are those things? These are things that teach us and grow us and mature us and help us. Someone has said that fair skies and smooth seas do not a good sailor make. Amen, Dr. Jeff. We went on a sailing trip. He took a friend of his down to the Gulf Coast because there's always wind on the Gulf Coast, and we decided we're going to go out sailing and experience some of this good Gulf Coast sailing. And so we got this little boat, his buddy's little boat, and we got in, put our life jackets on and our slickers because the small craft warnings were up, and headed out of the harbor, and the Coast Guard cutter came alongside. Heave to. Okay. You guys got life jackets? Duh. What do you think? My mama didn't raise no fool. Well, you know, it's got small craft warnings. I know, that's why we're out. Well, where are you going? Well, we're going to go out to Ship Island. It's only about 15 miles offshore. But it's awful rough out there. I know, that's why we're going. Life jackets, got a bailer for the boat. We're good to go, three of us. We're going to have a great time. You sure? Yep, we're sure. Off we go. Had a great sail. Yes, yeah, that was the big question. Are you comfortable in your situation? Duh. If we weren't, we'd be eating a hamburger up at the thing up here. So we get out to Ship Island. We had a great sail. We had a great time. Went out, saw the fort, did all kinds of stuff. Tied up to the pier, had a good time. Time to go home. The tour boat was just leaving. He said, you guys want me to take you in tow? Why? Well, you know, small craft warnings. That's what sailors do, right? Well, we flew home, great sail, had a great time, and I think all of us would say probably one of the best sails we've ever had in our life, right? Fair skies, smooth seas do not a good sailor make. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, I say. The Lord is working on you in your life. The Lord is honing you, conforming you to the image of Christ. You want to see a difficult life, look at the life of the Lord Jesus. Born in a stable. It started out not good, right? How'd you like to be born in a stable? The mothers that are here, what do you want, a hospital room or a hog trough? I think I'll take the hog trough. You know, it's going to make a better creature out of me. No. Right? But those difficulties make us into the strong people that God knows we can be. And he won't bring anything into your life that you can't handle. And he brings it in, he meters it out so that it's just right for you. Some people say, you know, my life is just one struggle after another. Yeah, think about if they all came at one time. Right? It's the way it is. The Lord, you can see the, you know, this probably isn't real theological, but I can just sort of see the Lord up there in heaven, little hand on the meter. Okay, how's Brown doing now? He's having a hard time, Lord. Okay, we'll cut it off a little bit. Cut it off. No, he's doing pretty good now. Okay, open it up. Open it up. Muscle building, spiritual muscle building. We're growing every day of our life. We're growing. We're maturing. Somebody has said we're in training for reigning, right? Let not your heart be troubled. The Lord Jesus is in control. Nothing takes him by surprise. Even though the world and the devil and the flesh may be against us, the Lord is always for us. He's always in our corner. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And if the Lord can be for us, who possibly could be against us, right? And that doesn't mean that nobody's going to be against us. It means nobody can prevail against us, right? And remember, it may be Friday in your life, but Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The idea of belief, this isn't just some leap of in the dark, right? A pie in the sky by and by. Pistuo is the Greek word. Pistuo, it means to be convinced of something and hence able to put your faith and your trust and your confidence in a person, place, or thing. I watched people come in tonight. Every one of them bellied up to the bar out here, loaded up their chili and their potatoes, and there's some of you had salads. The good ones had salads. I know. I started out with the chili and the potato. I didn't stand over on the side and watch see how many people died. I just loaded up my plate, right? I had confidence. If the ladies here made it, it's good. I don't have to worry about it. Pist. I was convinced of it. And then I watched as the people came in here. I didn't see anybody come in and say, just came in and sat down. They had confidence in these pews. They may call them pew, but you can have confidence in them. How do you think they got their name? Any young people know how they got their name? Why would you call something a pew? I have no idea. See, there's things about the Christian life that we probably will never know. And the guy in blue here is 10. And his buddy, who chose to hide tonight, I haven't found him. Is that you? Were you in a yellow shirt on Sunday? Right here, in the red shirt. No? Wasn't me. Where is he? Where is he? Ah, there he is. Sit a little farther back tonight. It's dangerous up in front. 10 years old. So I went up to somebody in the back the other day and I said, you know, both those guys in the front seat, there they were 10. And he said, I am too. Everybody here is 10 years old. It means to be convinced of something. Pistuo, be convinced of something and hence able to put your faith, trust, and confidence in a person, place, or thing. You can put your confidence in your, hopefully, in your husband, in your wife. You can put your confidence in your parents. Why? Because they've proven themselves to be trustworthy. You can entrust yourselves to them. That's the idea of having faith in Christ. He's proven himself to you. You look at the whole of his life in Scripture and you say, that makes sense to me. How am I going to get to heaven any other way? How are you going to get to heaven? Well, you know, try to do good and hope it turns out all right in the end. It's like getting in my car and just driving, hoping I'm going to end up in Reedsburg, North Carolina. It's crazy, right? Somebody said to me, well, I think you just obey the Ten Commandments, and if you do well, you'll get to heaven. I said, well, name me two of them. Well, I understand you probably don't know them all. So if you're going to rely on them to get you to heaven, let's go to the Bible. Show me where they are. Buddy, if you're counting on this to get to heaven, you're in trouble already. Now, down our way, people think you get to heaven by being baptized. Well, listen, if you're planning on getting to heaven by being baptized, you got to make up your mind, first of all, you're going to be baptized by sprinkling or by dunking? That's quite a bit of difference. Well, let's say that you think, well, dunking, okay, well, now, there are people who dunk forward. And then there are other people that believe that you get dunked backward. Which way is right? I mean, if you're going to get to heaven by this, you better pick the right way. And then among the dunkers, let's say you get both of those right. I'm a dunker and I'm a backward dunker. Okay, now there are people who believe that you get baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And other people who believe that you only get baptized in the name of Jesus only. Which is right. I mean, if you're going to get to heaven by this, you better be right. You only get one chance, only one go around. Well, then there's people who, down our way, probably not up here. Down our way, there's people that think you get to heaven by taking communion. Well, see, that brings up another problem. Do you take it from one cup or many cups? Do you use wine or do you use grape juice? Does one person serve it or do you pass it around? I mean, if you're going to get to heaven by this, you better be sure you're right. See, these are all problems. It's like what you call a pew. You know? These are problems. And this is such a problem, you've got to make sure that you are dead right, because one day you're going to be dead, and you better be right. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, oh no, there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, you need to be baptized, and you need to take communion. That's all good stuff. You need to join the church. Which church do you join? See, these are problems. Those are things that you do because you're a Christian, not to become a Christian. You become a Christian by repenting of your sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus will be saved. Whoever calls upon his name shall be saved. Whoever receives him will be made a child of God. You can't mess that up. See, that's simple. It's simple. And that's why God made it simple. Even simple fishermen can do that. Even a sailor, lost and undone, can do that. Even you. When you're 10, or even younger, how old are you? Lies like a rug. Are you really 10? Two thousand and five was an active year, right? The ladies around here get an extra dessert. Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance, the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because God told me I can go to heaven. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for my sin. It's not just that he forgives your sin, you know. It's that he paid for your sin. Salvation isn't cheap. It cost God the very best of heaven. It cost him everything he had to buy you out of the marketplace of sin. Proverbs tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. To the believer, no proof is necessary. To the unbeliever, no proof will ever be enough. I hope you're here tonight and I hope you're saved. He has proven himself that he can be trusted for our good. He'll never let you down. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that a wonder? There is a place, if you're a believer here tonight, there's a place in heaven prepared for you. An old man, very ill on his deathbed, wrote this. I'm interested in heaven because I have held a clear title to a bit of property there for over 55 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for some speculation, since the title is not transferable. It's not a vacant lot. For more than half a century now, the greatest architect and builder of the universe has been building a home for me, which will never need to be repaired, because it suits me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites can never undermine the foundations, for they rest upon the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks nor bolts will ever be placed on the doors, for no vicious person can ever enter that land where my dwelling stands now almost completed and almost ready for me to enter in and abide in peace eternally, without fear of ever being evicted. There is a valley of deep shadows between the place where I now live and that to which I shall journey in a very short time. I probably will not reach my home in that city of gold without passing through this deep valley of shadows. But I'm not afraid because the very best friend I've ever had went through that same valley long ago and drove away all of the gloom. He has stuck by me through thick and thin ever since we first became acquainted 55 years ago. And I hold his promise in printed form in this book, never to forsake nor leave me. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of shadows, and I shall not lose my way when he is with me. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It may be my lot, or your lot, to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And you know what? He'll still be with you, with us, with me. Don't forget, it's his promised presence. Look at, hold your finger here, we'll come back. Turn over to Psalm 23, very familiar psalm. Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now look at the pronouns here. If there's an English person in the crowd, bear with me, but I think these are pronouns, okay? He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now you see, the psalmist here is talking about him, the Lord, is my shepherd. He. Talking about him. But notice, when he moves into the valley of the shadow of death, how it changes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's no longer, once you get into the valley of the shadow of death, it's no longer him that we're talking about. It's you that I'm talking about. Well, what does that mean? Little boy riding on a train with his mother, and they're riding cross country. It's a long train trip. And for a long time, the little boy runs up and down the aisles, and he says to each passenger, I'm riding with my mommy. We're going out to Colorado. We're riding the train. My mommy's right up ahead. She's a beautiful lady. My mommy is the nicest mommy in the entire universe. You should know my mommy. She's this and she's that and she's this other thing. And she's just a wonder because she's my mommy. The train enters a tunnel and it turns pitch black that quick. He runs down the aisle, climbs up in his mommy's arms. And he said, oh, mommy, you're such a good. Mommy, you're such a good. Mommy, I love you. He's not talking about her anymore. He's talking to her, right? One day, we'll no longer be talking about him. We'll be talking to him. And when we go into that dark tunnel of the valley of the shadow, there he'll be, his promised presence, right there. And we can hang on him. Oh, Lord, I'm really scared. I've never died before, you know. We've never been down this path. It's a good thing we only have to do it once. I wouldn't want to do it twice. But thou art with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You're always there. You are such a wonderful Savior, such a wonderful God. On the other hand, we won't turn to it, but in the twinkling of an eye, he may come. Hope and encouragement, words of encouragement from the Lord in 1 Thessalonians, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's my choice. I don't know about you. That's my choice. I'm waiting for the trump, waiting for the shout, and we'll be gone. Little piles of junk left behind. We won't need these anymore. There's a man over here Sunday in a wheelchair. No more wheelchair. Artificial knees, hips. little piles of junk left behind. Brown will be gone. You'll be gone if you're a believer. Trump and the shout. And those that aren't in Christ will be left to sort it out. Where did they go? What happened to them? Millions of people. Instantly gone. Where'd they go? People will know because they've heard. And we're in heaven. So we may have to go through the valley of the shadow. Probably most of us will. But you don't know. We could hear a shout in the trump before we leave here tonight. That'd be okay. Be okay by me. I was telling my friend, I have skin cancer. I'm all ate up with skin cancer. So I go in about every 3 months and they take a piece out of me. I'm not ever going to die. They're just going to take the last piece. But these are things that bother us and matter to us in this life, right? But there's a way better thing ahead of us. There's a way better thing. It doesn't matter what we go through here. We don't like these things, but they make better Christians out of us. Listen, the great thing about having cancer, some of you have cancer or have had cancer, and I don't know about you, but the great thing about having cancer is it is one thing that is totally out of your control. There's nothing you can do about it. Your time is in somebody else's hands. Well, you know, everybody's time is in somebody else's hands, right? But when you get cancer, you really come to realize that, and it becomes a practical thing in your life. God's in control. Well, that's a good thing to realize, isn't it? Well, he's in control in everybody's life, isn't he? The first funeral that I did was two little babies. Second funeral I did, two little babies and their daddy. Mom had left them home one night, and Dad, like a good dad, had given them all baths and hung the wet towels on the space heater to dry them out. In the little house they lived in, burned down. Burned the little babies and their daddy in it. They were gone. They didn't get up that morning and say, you know, tonight I think I'm going to die. Death doesn't come with an invitation. So you have to be prepared ahead of time and know for sure that if and when that time comes, you know where you're going. I hope you sorted that out. Verse 4. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There is only one way. Proverbs tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. People reason these things all the time. They think they come up with answers, you know. And the end thereof is destruction. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. When the Lord Jesus went before Pilate, Pilate said to him, I love it. Pilate said, what is truth? And Jesus was standing right in front of him. And Jesus says, I'm truth. I'm truth. You want to know what's really true? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved. That's true. That's true. Your friends will mislead you. Spouses can let you down. Relatives can desert you. Bosses can cut you loose. A company in our town, big offshore company, just laid off all of its workers that were over 50 years old. The most knowledgeable people on their staff, they just let them go in a blink of an eye. And I don't know if you figured it out, but if you're over 50, you're almost unemployable. So you get all these people looking for a job. They hired in a bunch of new guys, young guys. They'd pay them nothing. Your bosses can let you down. Our friend had been working for them for 20 years or 25 years, something like that. All of a sudden, he's out on the street. See, the Lord Jesus will never let you down. You can count on him. He's the way, and he's the truth. Jesus tells us that we're sanctified, or we're set apart from the common, from the worldly, to the holy, to the godly, by the truth. And the truth is in God's word, and the truth will set you free, the Lord says. The truth will set you free. I had a friend, worked offshore construction. I don't know if you know much about offshore up here, but he worked offshore construction. And what that really translates into, that you make a ton of money. And he got saved, and his family belonged to the big church down our way. And so when he got saved, they thought he'd gone crazy. And they set up a doctor's appointment for him, and they met him in the doctor's office with a straitjacket. True story. And they hauled him off to a mental institution. Because he'd gotten saved. Well, because he was in a mental institution, he went into work when he finally got out, and they gave him a pink slip, and they laid him off. He was 52 years old. And he couldn't get work. And so he went to a shrink, and the shrink told him, Well, anyway, this is the true story. It's not my opinion. It's just the true story. They told him, well, he just had this flaw, and so he'd have to go on medication. And so they put him on medication, and with the medication, he couldn't work anymore. And he got depressed. And I said, listen, all your experience, go down to Home Depot. Get a job. Sell tools. Have fun with the rest of your life. No, he said, I can't. I'm depressed. Well, you know, I'd be depressed too, wouldn't you? You go in, you got a big high-paying job. You go into work one day, now you got no job. Well, that's being depressed, nothing wrong with that. That's normal. Well, anyway, and the medication, he had to stay close to the bathroom. And so he really couldn't, you know, work too far from a bathroom. And so he got more depressed. It was a sad thing. And in a matter of about a year and a half, I always check my wife over here for specifics, about a year and a half, he committed suicide. Here's my friend. He'd come early to chapel, and we'd drink coffee in the parking lot together. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. If you're living for this world, you're going to be disappointed. If you're living for the Lord, you'll never be disappointed. Because he gives you life, and life to the full. He gives you abundance of joy and abundance of life. And you may have health problems, and you may have things with your head that give you trouble from time to time. It's okay. These are passing things. But the reality is the Lord will never let you down. He's the life. For God so loved the world, listen now, very careful, watch me. For God so loved the world that he gave us eternal life. Is that true? What do you think? For God so loved the world that he gave us eternal life. What do you think? 10-year-old? 10-year-old? No? No? You telling the preacher he's wrong? Huh? Huh? Out of the mouths of babes. Amen. And don't ever be afraid to call a preacher wrong. It's okay. It's okay. That's not what the Bible says. Does it? It doesn't say God so loved the world that he gave him eternal life. It's that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? He didn't give us eternal life. He gave us his son, that whoever believes in his son has eternal life. I brought my little box. It's my little box. Turn back, if you will, to 1 John. Somebody read this earlier, way at the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 5. This is the verse that led me to Christ. 1 John chapter 5. Let's start at verse 9, just real quick. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. But this is the witness of God, which he's testified of his Son. Here's the witness. He that believeth in the Son has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. Right? This is the record. God is giving us a record, a recorded message from God. And if we don't believe it, what we're really doing is saying God's a liar. So either God is truthful or he's a liar. It's up to us to decide. And so he gives us the record and leaves the decision up to us. This is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I brought my little box. It's got a sailboat on the top. My grandson gave it to me. Inside the little box is a heart. My grandson gave me his heart. It says Seth on it. He gave this to his grandpa, who he calls Popeye, for obvious reasons. Anyway, I think it's pretty good. See, he gave me his heart in a box. Okay. Well, I use it like this. This is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He that has the Son, oh, by the way, has eternal life. He that has not the Son, oh, by the way, does not have eternal life. So you can't have it both ways. I know people who want to have eternal life, they don't want Jesus messing up their life. Right? I want to still go on drinking, smoking, messing around, doing all those things I used to do in my old life. I don't want Jesus messing that up, but I do want to go to heaven when I die. Jesus said, well, you know, here's the story. This is the record. I'm telling you, God's given us eternal life, but that eternal life is in his Son. He who has the Son, oh, by the way, has life. You don't want the Son? It's okay. Your choice. But then you don't have eternal life. You know the old story about how they catch egg snakes? Everybody knows that story, right? No. You know the story about the egg snakes? No. Okay. Here's how it goes. snakes sneak into chicken coops at night and steal the eggs. Right? You know how they do that? They find a hole, they sneak in. You paying attention? They sneak in, they find the eggs, swallow it, goes down, their muscles, you know. Crush the egg, free lunch. Good deal, right? So what the farmer does is he puts glass eggs in there. Snake crawls in through the hole, sees this incredibly gorgeous egg. Can't crush it. Can't get back out the hole it crawled in through. Farmer goes out in the morning. I'll leave that to your own imagination. It's not good for the snake. Listen, when you really get saved, you can't crawl out through the same hole you crawled in through. Jesus ties a knot in your tail. You will not go back to that place that you went out of. My buddy, I led him to the Lord one night. He and I used to shoot pool together. The next night he went down to the bar where he used to shoot pool. He came home early. He went out to the base. I see him drive up. He comes up. He said, "Bob, I went out to shoot pool. You know what? That place stinks." He said, "And it's dark in there. You know, they got just nothing but red lights. And you can't see. My hunch is those girls aren't as good looking as they look." I ordered a drink like I usually do, and I set it down on the pool table, and I thought, I don't think I should be drinking that. In fact, I don't think I should be here at all. And he left and he came up. He said, "I don't know what's happened to me." But he said, "You know, I just don't think I should be doing those things anymore." You see what happened? He had the Son. He didn't just have lip-deep Christianity. He had the Lord Jesus. And wherever you go when you're saved, the Lord Jesus goes with you. And when you go to some of those places that aren't so hot, this little voice says, "Bob, shh, get me out of here. Get me out of this place. It stinks. It's dark. People aren't up to no good. Get me out of here. I don't want to. You do too. Get me out of here." The Lord Jesus goes wherever you go. He watches what you do. He listens to what you say. And when you wake up in the morning, you think, I should have listened. Now, sometimes we don't win the battle. Sometimes we yield to temptation. But we still wake up the next day thinking, "I shouldn't have done that." So learn, right? The Lord lets these things come in to teach us things. He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. Jesus is the source of everlasting life. When you have the Lord Jesus, you also have life. "I'll not leave you comfortless," he says, verse 18. Back in our John chapter 14, verse 18, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also." And over to verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." The Lord's hope and encouragement when we're troubled. May God bless you and keep you. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. What a wonder he is to us. What a wonder that we can have life, and life to the full and life abundantly. That we can have joy and joy to the full and joy abundantly. That we can have life and life eternal through him. How blessed we are. Father, we pray for each one who's come out tonight. We ask for your blessing, for your encouragement, moment by moment, day by day. There's always things going on in our life that tend to discourage us, that tend to trouble us, tend to get us down. And Father, help us to learn moment by moment, day by day, to just lean on you. And so we give you thanks for our time. Thank you for the ladies and the men, each one who worked hard to give us a good meal and a good time together. We pray for this work here and for the elders and the deacons and each one who comes and participates and contributes what they contribute to make this the place that it is. So we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.